Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we've been a part of this service today, how it has stirred our hearts, how it has blessed our soul. And Lord, thank you that we can stand up for our flag, remember our freedom, and as we do so, we bow the knee to you. We bow the knee to our Lord, who hung on the cross to pay our debt, to take away our sin. The greatest freedom of all, freedom from the punishment, the penalty of sin, also from His power, and also one day from His very presence. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you, Lord, for this service and what it means to our hearts. And thank you now for your word. Pray that you would use your word and use the preaching of your word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, drive deep into our soul what we need for this hour. Pray that you would have complete control of our speaking and our hearing, our understanding of your word, and also our application of your word to our lives. For we know that it will do us no good if we just hear and do not put into practice what you tell us today. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, as your word says. We thank you again, Lord, for those who have served our country and are serving our country. Thank you not only for them, but for our military families who really serve as a part of this effort, because we know that sacrifices are made on every hand by those who are in uniform and those who wait beside them and wait on them. Many times they're parted one from the other, as this video so portrays. Many months, oftentimes, apart from loved ones. And so we realize that everyone is paying a price to maintain our freedom, and we're grateful, very grateful. We pray for those who are in harm's way today. We also pray for our president and for his advisors and those traveling during these important meetings there in the Pacific region. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for wisdom in these days where we're right on the edge, on the verge of calamity and perhaps world war. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and give our leaders, our president and all others, steady hands and wisdom for these days of decision. And help us all to put our faith and trust in you. Now, Lord, we pray your blessings on the time and the message. May you be honored in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter and chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading from 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. As we've been reminded today, our veterans have fought and some are still fighting in the war that's at hand. We've seen wars come, we've seen wars go. Some last longer than others. We're now in an ongoing battle, an ongoing war against terrorism, Islamic terrorism. We were reminded of that just this past week. The awful atrocity there in New York City. Who would ever think that something like that could happen in one of our great cities on American soil? And this reminds us that we are now living in days of what is sometimes called asymmetric warfare. In days gone by, it was always typical one army against another, one navy against another, those in these uniform against those in opposing uniform. But now we don't know where the enemy may be or what the enemy may do. Lone wolf or groups dispersed abroad. It's a war, a battle that seemingly has no end. These are the days that we're living in. And how much better and how much more important it is, as our leaders have reminded us, that we defeat them on their soil instead of ours. True? And all of this I've said to remind us that there is a battle that involves all of us. Every single one of us. And this is what I want to preach to you about this morning. It is the battle for your soul. Let's look at it. The battle for your soul. The spiritual battle of which I speak. Look at it. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Did you hear that? Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There is a spiritual battle, and it is a battle for the soul. I'd like to point out four things about this battle. The first thing I want to point out is what I want to call the soldiers in this battle. Who is it that's in this battle? Well, it's you and it's me, and it's all believers in this battle. He's addressing this to strangers and pilgrims, to those who are dearly beloved. Verse 9 is a larger description, even verse 10, describing those who are involved in the conflict. And I would simply remind you of something that we need to be reminded of. That friends, we are living in the battlefield. We are living behind enemy lines. I wish I could convey this to every child of God today. It is something that, as far as I can tell, we don't fully appreciate or perhaps comprehend or understand or we're willing to admit or accept. And it is this fact that we are in enemy territory. I'm talking about the spiritual battle. We're kind of going along through life as if the battle is over there somewhere or the battle is here somewhere. No, when we step outside these walls and we get out there into our everyday life, even today, we are in a spiritual conflict. And we have to have this mindset. How quick we are to have the mindset of the family of God. We like that. We're part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I like that, you like that. And that is biblical. We are a part of the family of God. We are a part of the bride of Christ. We like that. One day the wedding day is going to occur. And all these images we have of the Christian life, but this one is somehow slighted and neglected, that we are in a battle. As long as we're in this body, we are in this battle. Must understand that. And it's a battle that will not be over until we're out of this world. There is no ceasefire in this battle. You know, we've seen footage of other wars, and there have been ends to those wars. There have been ceasefires in those wars. And for those brief times without warfare, without the shedding of blood, without the sending of troops, we're always grateful for that. But there's not going to be a time, as long as we're on this earth and in this body, that we will have a time out, that we will have a respite, that we can say, well, now we can take it a little easier. And we must arm ourselves with this mindset, with this attitude. Like Nehemiah. Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. What an example that is for what we're doing in our day. Nehemiah and the people went back to Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem at that time was in ruins. And why? Because the enemy had come in and leveled the place, destroyed the temple, taken away the furnishings of the temple, valuable furnishings, sacred furnishings of the temple, and had taken away God's people as prisoners of war, as captives, hauled away into a foreign country. And by God's grace, God said, "My people have suffered. Hopefully they have learned their lesson. And now I want to reestablish my people back in Jerusalem." At which point, Nehemiah and some of the Jews came back to Jerusalem. And one of the first things they needed to do was to rebuild the city wall. Even before they rebuilt the homes and the businesses there in Jerusalem, first order of business was to rebuild the city wall to protect what was going to be in the city. And so here's Nehemiah and the people helping Nehemiah coming back from captivity. And here they are, brick after brick, stone after stone. And they're working on the wall. The Bible tells us this in the book of Nehemiah, how that they held a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Because while they were working, they were at war. While they were building, they were battling. You see, there were opponents to that work. There were enemies to that work. You can read about it in the book of Nehemiah. There were people that were carping at their heels. People that did not want them to rebuild Jerusalem. They enjoyed seeing it in calamity and ruins. And just a reminder to us today, we're opposed. The truth of Christ is opposed. The things of God are opposed. And because we belong to God and we represent the things of God, we're opposed. And so just like Nehemiah, we're not only building people's lives, building our own lives on the Word of God, but we're battling. And this is the way it's going to be from here on out. But who are we? Look in verse 9. Just notice the description of who we are. One of the great needs for God's people today is to know our identity. Do you not find, as you see the men in uniform of days gone by, or the ones that have served out of our congregation, and you see them in uniform, and you realize the pride of wearing that uniform, and as it should be, whatever branch of service it is, there's a pride of identity all down this line. This is what we need as the people of God. Not pride to elevate ourselves, but pride in our God who has made us who we are. Who are we? Look, a chosen generation. What's that mean? That means you were enlisted to be a soldier of the King. You're a chosen man or woman of God. A royal priesthood. Two words there, royal and priesthood. Royal having to do with a king, we're serving a king, and priesthood because we're holy unto God. And we see here in this book of 1 Peter, be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people. You can say amen to that. We are very peculiar. But this word peculiar means, it actually means a prized possession of God. You're the apple of God's eye. You should think of yourself as special because you are special to Him. This is who we are. And then we should show the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness. That's not physical darkness, of course. That's spiritual darkness into His marvelous light. So we've been brought from spiritual darkness into light. We walk in the light. The light of His Word, the light of His Spirit. We were not a people, it says in verse 10, but now are the people of God. What a high honor that is. You see, what He's telling us is this is who you are, and because you are who you are, that's why you're under attack. You see, you align yourself with God, and by His choosing you and by His loving you, by His mercy upon you, verse 10. By His love upon you, verse 11. Dearly beloved, because you're strangers and pilgrims, verse 11. That is, you're just passing through. This world is not your home. Don't put your roots down deeply in this world. This is temporary. You're a temporary resident. You're heading for something better, something eternal. And because we're resident aliens in this world, we are hated. We're under attack. This is the mindset that these Christians needed, because they were truly being persecuted. But we are loved no more than they were. It just happens to be we're living in situations here in America where we have a measure of freedom and a measure of protection. But don't ever forget this, that being a Christian does not exempt you from the battle. Far from it. Being a Christian puts you in the battle. And I want anybody here today that's not a Christian, understand what you're getting into. There's no fine print in the contract. You become a Christian, you're going to be a marked man, a marked woman. Just like we sang, stand up for Jesus. And when you stand up, you'll stand out. And you'll be a marked person. It won't be easy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. And that's where we are. Persecution to one degree or another. I think we can all understand this world is not our friend. So let's talk a little about that. The second thing I want you to see is not only the soldiers in this battle, but the enemies in this battle. Who are our enemies? We have three. The Bible speaks of three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, only one of them is mentioned here, mentioned there in verse 11, fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That's the flesh, of course. But we have these other enemies, and I want to mention them so we'll understand who it is that is against us. What's the world? Who is the world? Well, the world is not the planet, obviously. The world is not the people. The people of the world, we're to love the world. Just as God loved the world, so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. The world is an enemy in the sense of the philosophy of the world, the ways of the world, the values of the world. You could think of it like this: the world system. It's the system in which we live. You know what I'm talking about. It's the way things work. It's the flow of thought. And did you know, before we were saved, we were a part of that. We thought like the world thought. We acted like the world acted. Somebody says, why does the world do this? Why do people do that? They do what they do because they are who they are. But once we're saved, we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not of it any longer. Here's what it says. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, note this, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So what it's telling us is that before we were saved, before we had new life in Christ, quickened as it says, we were just coasting along, just going along with the current of the world's thinking, the world's ways, the world's values. But when you're saved, that changes. You're in the world, but you're not of it. And because of that, the world hates you and hates me. Jesus said so in John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This world has got it in for us. This is the mindset that we have to have. This world is not our friend, it's our foe. This world system I'm talking about. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you're still a part of the world. It's that love for the Father that overrides our love for the world and changes us from the inside out. So the world is one enemy, and the flesh is an enemy. What is the flesh? That's our fleshly desires, our selfish desires apart from God. It's not just the body. It's not the body we're talking about. It's what's on the inside of me. It's the appetites that I have apart from God's guidance, apart from God's intervention. Do you not realize that you and I are capable of doing anything? Have you come to realize that you and I are capable on any day, any given day, of doing anything? We can either do what's right or we can do what's wrong. The world, listen, the world is an external enemy. But the flesh is an internal enemy. That is, it's right with inside of us. It's something that's inside you. And the Bible speaks of this as our enemy, constant enemy. Galatians 5 and verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," that is the Spirit of God, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In Romans, Paul talks about this, and he says, "In me," that is in my flesh, talking about his own sinful self, "dwelleth no good thing." So if there's anything good about me, it's not me, it's him. Same is true of you. It's an enemy. And this is something we live with as long as we're in this world. And so there is the world, there's the flesh, but then there's the devil. He's our sworn enemy. He hates God, and therefore he hates God's people. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, let me remind you, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," your adversary, the devil. Let me spell that out for you. Your opponent, your enemy, the devil, "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." That is, wherever there's a Christian in the world, you cannot escape the prowling devil as a roaring lion. He's everywhere. Remember in the book of Job? And Satan appeared there before the throne of God, and God asked him, "Where have you come from?" He didn't ask for his benefit. He asked for our benefit, so we would know. And the devil had to admit it, from roaming to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. He is relentless. He is ceaseless. He's tireless. And he's your enemy and mine. The world, the external enemy. The flesh, the internal enemy. And the devil, the infernal enemy. Where is his end? The lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And so we have three enemies. But let me move to a third thing in the message. We're not done yet. And the third thing is, to point out, if I could, the stakes in this battle. The stakes in this battle. We've seen the footage of all the wars. Just glimpses of that reminds us the stakes were pretty high. World War I, pretty high, wouldn't you say? World War II, pretty high. Today, the fight against terrorism, the stakes are very, very high. Our way of life, our freedom, Western civilization as a whole, that is at stake. But may I say to you that this battle that I'm preaching about today, the battle for your soul, the stakes are immensely higher. Because what is at stake? It's your soul. It's my soul. You cannot put a price tag on the soul. So on this day, when we think about the sacrifice made for the freedom of our country, yes, freedom is precious. American freedom and democracy is precious. But not to be compared with the worth and the value of your soul. And sometimes we forget just how valuable and unique the soul is. Let me say three things about the soul. First of all, what is the soul? It's the inner part of you. It's the inner being. In 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us there, where Paul reminds us what we well know, "Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Speaking of a Christian. You are in the process, ma'am, sir, boy or girl, no matter how old you are, or how young you are, you're in the process of perishing. The outward man is perishing. But the inward man, that's the soul, is renewed day by day. It's a wonderful thought. though it's not a very pleasant thought to think that the outward man is perishing, it is sublimely wonderful to think that the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't it true, senior saints? As you get older and more feeble physically, you're getting stronger and more mature spiritually. It's being renewed day by day. So it's the inner part of you. The second thing I want to remind you of is the soul is the immortal part of you. It's the part of you that's going to go on living somewhere forever and ever and ever. The body won't, but the soul will. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is none other than God himself. The terrorists, the ISIS, and all the others. And at one time, the Koreans. At one time, the Germans. At one time, this group, the Iraqis or whoever, thought they could kill us, and they could kill some of our people in body, but not the soul. The soul is the immortal part of you. And the soul is the invaluable part of you. The soul is priceless. Something I was reading, it reminded me of this very fact and how sobering it was there in Hebrews when it said to remember your spiritual leaders. It was written to Christians as a whole. But then it says this of the spiritual leaders, of which I am one. Remember your spiritual leaders, for those, your leaders, are those who must give an account. They watch for your soul. You know that's my job. I have to watch for your souls. I'm responsible for your souls. Not to say that I'm going to give an account of whether you're saved or whether you're lost, but I am responsible for my role as your spiritual leader, that I lead your soul in the right way. That's a sobering, serious responsibility. You pray for a surgeon who's going to cut on you. I know you do. And so do I. How much more should you pray for this preacher? Because your soul is at stake. I could be giving you false doctrine for all you know, and God, and the devil could use that to condemn your soul. I have to watch for your soul. Just a reminder of the priceless nature, the precious value of the souls of men. Jesus told a parable, and I'd like to read this parable. It's not a long parable, and it's such a powerful story. In Luke 12, we find it, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is there anything wrong with being a farmer? Certainly not. Is there anything wrong with being a good farmer? Certainly not. Is there anything wrong with being a wealthy farmer? Certainly not. This man's problem was not that he sowed seed. This man's problem was not that he had a good bumper crop. This man's problem was not that he made plans to build bigger barns to house his harvest. His problem was that he put those things ahead and above of his soul. He said, my soul is not important. My soul consists in what I have, what I own, what I do, what's earthly. And God says, you're a fool. You're a fool. You have neglected the most important thing about you, sir, and that is your soul, your never dying soul. That's the stakes of this battle. Let me read the verse again, and I'll come to my last point. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war, that's a strong word, which war against the soul. It doesn't say they war against the church, as if collectively we can hold these fleshly lusts off. It's against every individual soul in this building. The last truth that I'd like to bring before you is the outcome of this battle. The outcome of this battle. What will be the outcome of this battle? And the simple answer to that is, I don't know. I cannot predict. Because it's up to every single individual as to whether we will do what God calls upon us to do. Did you notice the personal responsibility? I beseech you, the writer here, who in this case is Peter, I urge you, I beg you, that's the idea in that word. It's a strong word. I beg you, I urge you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Now I want to ask you, who's responsible for that? You are. I am. This is not an invitation for us to sit back and say, well, God, you're just going to have to help me. I'm just going to let go and let God. That's not in the Scripture. This is our battle. Now, this is not to say that we do this in our own strength, no. This is not to say that we're just so powerful we can overcome these fleshly desires. That's not what we're saying. We need God's strength. We must have His grace. But God says, I will not defeat this enemy for you. You have to be engaged in the battle. It's just like we pray and we've heard sung, God bless the USA. But we have to put soldiers out there to fight the enemy, right? And what is true of that is true in our Christian life. If we're going to overcome, then we've got to do our part. I'd like to mention three things to overcome the enemy. Remember, I've mentioned three enemies. And quickly, very, very quickly, I'll mention these three things because the outcome depends on knowing and doing what we need to do. We must defeat the world, remember, the external enemy, by separation. That's how we do it. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Our job is not to fit in with the world. Our job is to be different from the world. Christian people have forgotten that. We've lowered our standards, personal and church, corporate standards. It's bad. And we must separate ourselves. That's how we overcome the world system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We defeat the devil by standing firm. The Bible makes it clear. This is the way you defeat Satan. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. He'll exalt you. And at the same time, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're told to put on the whole armor of God and then stand, having done all to stand against the enemy, the devil. And then this third enemy of which this text speaks, we must defeat the flesh by self-control. By self-control. You see this word abstain? It means to keep yourself from, to refrain from, to hold yourself back from. That's our responsibility. Now when it says fleshly lust, our minds may go to the things like drinking or sexual immorality, but it's not limited to that, folks. It could be anything in us that if we let it run its course and do what we selfishly want to do outside the will of God, it could wreck and ruin our lives. For some, it could be making money. As we saw in the parable, covetousness, wanting things. It's not wrong to have things. The danger is in wanting things. The danger is in the desire, letting the desire overcome us and overtake us. So it could be any number of things. I gave this confession in early service, might as well do it now. It could be overeating. Last night at supper, I just stepped beyond the barrier of sin over, I mean, it was no question about it, I overate. And I guess because confession is good for the soul, I bet you I told Nancy 5 or 6 times before I went to bed, I ate too much supper. I just ate too much. Didn't change the fact, but I did. Was that sin? Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. It was. Because I wasn't thinking about honoring God with the temple. I was thinking about lifting that fork one more time. Boy, it was good too. It was good. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there are many, many areas, fleshly desires that war against the soul. Self-control. And really, self-control is allowing God to control. Is recognizing my weakness. You see, it's having God's Word in me and God's Spirit to direct me. As it says, here's a good definition of what it means to overcome fleshly desires. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So if I'm under the control of the Spirit of God, then I won't be under control of the wrong impulses and the wrong passions and the wrong cravings, the wrong things to lure me. And so it's up to me. How do I abstain? By staying in the Word of God. By staying in the services. Staying in the study of the Word of God. Staying in prayer. Staying with good and godly fellowship with other people. That's how I abstain. So self-control is really Spirit control and Savior control. That's what it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Before I pray, I want to ask you some questions. Let these soak in here for just a second before we pray. Do you realize you're in a battle? Do you know that? I hope you do. Do you know who your enemies are? Do you know the world, the flesh, the devil? Are those realities to you? Do you think about your enemies? We should. Do you realize what's at stake? Do you know that your soul is at stake? There couldn't be a higher stake in a battle. There couldn't be. And then this question deserves to be asked. Do you care about the outcome? Or are you just kind of rocking along? What are you doing to defeat these enemies? Father, this Scripture is a wake-up call, as really all Scripture is. By nature, we're blind. By nature, we do not know how to put a right value on things. But by Your Word, the light comes in and the light comes on. And thank You for reminding us, Lord, of this battle that we are in. Oh, are we ever. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to depend on You. Help us to do what we're supposed to do to fight these enemies and give You glory as You allow us and enable us to get victory and be overcomers in Jesus' name. We ask it in His name. Amen.